Well, brethren, what is your title? We talk about titles sometimes. You may be a machinist, or you may be a sales manager, or a foreman. What is your title? What roles do you have in your life? You know, many of us remember Stephen Covey. He died a few years ago, but he had a planning tool. You know, Mr. Lutz mentioned planning, you know, a plan for your life, planning. He had a planning tool, and for a while I subscribed to it. I don't anymore. I've gone more electronic with my planning, but he had a little card that he sent you, and in it had a series of roles. And what he did is he emphasized the need to identify the roles in our lives and then to prioritize. So you have roles. All of us have roles, don't we? We have titles, we have roles, things that we do and are. You know, you may be, many of us are, a husband or a wife. That's a role that we have, or a dad, or a mom, or a son, or a daughter, employee, employer, many other things. You may be a coach in the community, or, you know, maybe you have roles and responsibilities in the church. We have roles. Many of us perhaps have many of those roles, not just one, where we may be a husband and we may be a son and or a daughter, an employer or employee. We may be all of those things. Those are roles that we have, and we may be many or all of those things. But at the top of the list, if you were to identify your roles and think about the roles, the title, the roles in your life, what would be at the top of the list? The top of the list would probably include something in the order of a child of God. A child of God. Or, you know, as we sing a song, it says, "We are God's people." Kind of the title of the sermon today. We are God's people. It's a title that we have. It's one of our roles, and probably the most important role for us. The most important role that we have is that we are a child, or that we are God's people. And the world is watching. The world is watching us. The world is watching. A world that is getting more and more dangerous, or more and more confused, or more and more, you may want to fill in the blanks there, more and more selfish maybe, more and more godless. We see that in the world today, that it's getting more and more godless, that God is more and more out of the picture. That's a big one. And all of the other issues, the dangerous, the selfishness, the confusion, and whatever other adjective you might want to put in that place, result from that, really, don't they? They result from the fact that we are becoming more and more godless. If you watched this week's In Accord with Mr. Franks, he covered that. And he did it by showing part of a sermon, talking about a sermon, and showing part of a sermon that Mr. Meeker gave, where he covered some of those things and talked about the fact that, you know, where he was standing when he was giving this sermon in Dallas, Texas, you know, we think of ISIS as being in a faraway place, or those dangers being in a faraway place. Well, you know, that latest shooting in the Dallas area was, I think he said, 15 miles from where he was standing? And, you know, the Ebola breakout there they had in Dallas, and that hospital was 4 miles from where he was standing. So it's becoming, it's getting closer and closer. So we are God's people, and the world is watching. The world is watching. I tell a story about a gentleman by the name of Antonio Mendez. I'm thinking that most of us probably do not know who Antonio Mendez was. But he, I'll tell you a little story, and it may, you know, some of us may have heard of him, probably have, as I tell the story. He was an American hero, a CIA operative who, according to President Jimmy Carter, was one of the 50 most important CIA operatives of all time. Very important hero, American hero. On November 4th, 1969, many of us will remember this, the Iranian Revolution took 60 American hostages from the American embassy. Now, many of us who've got gray hair like I do will remember that back in 1979. They took 60 hostages. They held those hostages for more than a year, 444 days to be exact. Six others made their way out of the back door and ended up being housed at the residence of the Canadian ambassador for 87 days until Antonio Mendez rescued them. Now, some of you may have seen the movie. The mission was highly classified until it was declassified almost 20 years later. Only a few people knew what really happened. The people he rescued did not even know his real name. It was that secret. And we didn't know what happened. We thought they somehow got out of there. We didn't really know how. He was awarded the Intelligence Star, the highest award of merit of the clandestine services of the United States, but only a very few people, not even his family, knew about it. It was archived, so he was presented this award by a few people in the intelligence community, in the CIA, internally, and not even his family knew about it, and it was archived and put away, so nobody knew. As he was leaving to embark on his assignment, to go to Iraq and rescue these six people in the Canadian embassy. As he was leaving to embark on that assignment, his supervisor made an interesting statement. He said, "Don't mess this up. The whole country is watching. They just don't know it." I thought that was an interesting statement. It can be applicable to us. You know, we're 1 week away, as Mr. Lutz mentioned, from the day of Pentecost. It can be applicable for us. The world is watching. We are God's people. It's an awesome thing, isn't it, to think about that, you know, we sing that song and sometimes, you know, we are God's people. We are called the sons of God, as we'll read in a moment. It's an awesome thing. To be God's, to be known and be called, and to have that role in our lives, to be known and to have the title of being God's people. You ever just sit and meditate and think about that? Think about the fact that that is a role that we have, that we're God's people. This is kind of a little bit of a Pentecost prep message today. As we're, again, a little over a week from tomorrow. It's the day of Pentecost, unbelievably, that it's, you know, been 50 days almost. Today would be, what, 42nd day maybe since the Sabbath during the days of unleavened bread. Unbelievable. Romans chapter 8 and verse 14. Mr. Franks and Mr. Horchek have both addressed this subject in recent letters. Mr. Horchek in a letter and to the ministry, and Mr. Franks in a member letter a week ago talked about and emphasized the fact that Pentecost is around the corner and the importance of it, and the importance for us to be thinking about and recognize the significance of that. And Mr. Franks even mentioned in his message that, or in his letter rather, that he felt that, you know, back in the early 70s, some of you may remember this, when we used to keep Pentecost on Mondays, and then, you know, we counted, he mentioned that in the letter, and if you want to read, certainly reread that and look at that, you can, and recognize how we used to count it, and then we came to see the correct counting of it, that it is actually on Sunday. But he mentioned that in his letter. But he said it used to be a, you know, kind of a 3-day almost event, but now it's a 2-day back-to-back Sabbath. I love 48-hour Sabbaths anyway. When we have a back-to-back Sabbath for 48 hours, we have a Sabbath and we can focus on and, you know, kind of get away from things in the world a little bit, focus on, you know, on the things that we need to be focused on when we have those 48-hour Sabbaths. But he mentioned that it seems almost that he almost can't cover, you know, it's almost not enough time to have a back-to-back Sabbath and give the sermon on the Sabbath, and then we have two sermons on the day of Pentecost, and it's almost not enough time to cover everything that needs to be covered. And so we have some preparatory messages. Romans chapter 8 and verse 14 says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God." Now we know that on that first day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, and we'll again learn more about this, that God began to give his Holy Spirit to the masses, made it available for us. "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God," that's you and I, brethren, that's us, "we're led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God." These are the sons of God. We can read in 1 Corinthians, I was trying to look that up earlier, and I have what I call my little travel Bible, or one that my study Bible that I use is kind of broken up, and I can't really travel with it anymore. So I got myself a new Bible a few years ago that I use just when I travel, and the problem with it is I can't find things sometimes. You know, I've got my other one keyed in and notes and things, and I could probably go home on my desk and turn right to it, but here I couldn't. I just didn't jump out at the page on me, but the scripture I was looking for is the fact that if so be that the Spirit of God dwells in you, if it doesn't, you are none of his, Paul said. So it's God's Spirit. We have God's Spirit, and if we're led by the Spirit of God, Paul said we are called, we are the sons of God. We are children of God. We are God's people. Now there are a couple of things important for us to note or think about in regard to this. So is the person that took my toll money on the way here. I always struggle with that anyway, but you know, effectively everybody and all people are God's people. We can turn to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26. We'll look at a couple of scriptures here in this regard because it's important that we recognize that we are all people are created by God, and we are all, in that sense, God's people. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26 is a very familiar scripture to us. It says, "Let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air and over the cattle of the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So in that sense, you know, God made man in his image, and all man, and so everybody in that sense is God's, belongs to God, is God's. But God does distinguish, doesn't he? He does distinguish. Paul talked about that in several places that we'll look at. Galatians chapter 6. So the people that served us our coffee at Tim Hortons this morning, or wherever you get your coffee at Dunkin' Donuts, or, you know, probably make your own, like many of us do, perhaps, or served us lunch, or whatever. Though they're in that sense, everybody is created by God. God created all of man in his image, and everybody will have their opportunity that we have. God's plan, God's message is inclusive. It's one of the wonderful things that we understand. And it's one of the blessings. When, you know, when we have a death in our families, it's always a time to grieve, and it's sad. And yet there's always a comfort to understand what we understand. And it's such a blessing for us to understand those things, isn't it? And so we have, God has a plan for everybody that has ever lived. And it includes an opportunity. The opportunity to understand what we have, and to also be led by the Spirit of God, and to also be called and be a children, a son, a daughter, children of God. That's a wonderful plan that God has. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10. But God does distinguish here. It says, therefore, as we have opportunities, let us do good to all. That's an instruction there, that we need to do good to all. Then he says, especially those of the household of faith. So especially those of the... So he distinguishes good to all, but especially those of the household of faith. There is a distinction there, because as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are called the sons of God. God does distinguish there, doesn't he? So even though all people are in that sense, it's important for us to understand or to be reminded sometimes of that fact, that all people are created by God, and in that sense are all God's people. He does distinguish those who have God, have His Spirit, and those who are of the household of faith. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. It's interesting if you do a little study on this particular word subject. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we'll begin verse 9. It says, but concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. We're taught that, to love one another. In fact, we can read in John chapter 13 that it is what distinguishes us as the disciples of God, that we have love for one another. It's enjoyable for me and for my wife and I to come here and to visit with all of you. We don't get to see you very often. And when we do, it's always enjoyable. Your familiar faces. We enjoy having an opportunity to visit with one another. And we can do that wherever we go in the world, really, where God's people are. You know, we can read or listen, like last week when Mr. Meeker did the In Accord, and he showed the trip he took to Africa. Many of us probably saw that. And it's fascinating to watch and to recognize that they have God's Spirit. They are, you know, they are led by God's Spirit. They are called sons of God, children of God. They are God's people, just like you and I are. I remember when Beth and I, one time years ago, went to Acapulco, Mexico, for the feast. And it was fascinating to listen to sermons in different languages. They had translators every other day. One day the sermon would be in English, and they would translate it for the Spanish brethren. And then one day the sermon would be in Spanish, and they would translate it on our headsets in English. What fascinated me is the message was the same, whether it's in Spanish or in English. And whether we visit our brethren wherever we go, around the world, people led by God's Spirit, sons of God, just like we are. So our love certainly distinguishes, our love for one another distinguishes us. And indeed, you do so toward all the brethren who are in Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more. We increase more and more in our love for one another, that you also may aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your own hands as we commanded you. And that, verse 12, makes an important point in this regard, and that you walk properly toward those who are outside. And that you may lack, nothing. So here we see again this distinguishing, that yes, you know, everybody that has ever been created is God's. All things belong to God. Everybody belongs to God. But God does distinguish, as we read here in verse 10, where it says, "And indeed, you do so toward all the brethren." But then in verse 12, it says that we walk properly toward those who are outside. There's a distinguishing there. God does distinguish between those who have and are led by His Holy Spirit, called the sons of God, and those who are not led by His Holy Spirit. And we are to act properly, as Paul said here in 1 Thessalonians, that we are to walk properly toward those who are outside, to have a proper examples. We'll talk and touch on that a little bit later. So it's important for us to understand that. A second thing that we need to touch on briefly here is in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 26. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 26. We are God's people. It's a tremendous title that we have and a tremendous blessing, but it's also important for us to understand in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 26 always kind of gets us back into a little bit of a perspective. It says, Paul said, for you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. Kind of gives us a little bit of perspective to realize that, you know, God didn't, as it says, He didn't call, it says, the wise according to the flesh. Kind of puts a little bit of that into perspective to realize that it is a calling, isn't it? It is a calling. It's not because of our might. It's not because of what we do. It's not because of anything that we do or have done. Because God was merciful to us and has called us. So it's not because we are mighty and wise, and so God has called us. Verse 27 says, "But God chose the foolish things of the world." He chose the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. So it's God who does that. God who does that through us. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. God does that, doesn't He? He has called us here. We are special, though. We are special. God, you know, Peter said in 2 Peter, "You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation." His own special people. His own special people. So we are God's people. God has called us here. So it's not anything that we did, and it's not because we're somehow better and so God let us do this. You know, we can't put our, you know, thumbs, so to speak, underneath our lapels and stick our chests out like it's anything that we did. It's because God has seen fit to call us, to open up our minds to the knowledge of His truth. Now, those are all things that we know, but once in a while, it's good to kind of focus and think about those things. 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. It's good to kind of focus on, and God brings us back to this, doesn't He? Every year He has us go through His holy days and His holy day season to learn. And we learn more and more each year. We rehearse. Oftentimes we hear things that we've heard and we know, but we rehearse it and we review it, and it's good to do that, because if we don't keep rehearsing and reviewing, guess what? We won't remember, will we? I think we all probably know people who have been among us who don't have a clue anymore that a week from tomorrow is the day of Pentecost. And I have a lady that I interact with sometimes, and, you know, she has to ask me, oh, when is the Feast of Trumpets or the Feast of Tabernacles anyway? She doesn't have a clue. And I'm thinking if I ever ask her what they were about and what they meant, she probably wouldn't remember that either, because she doesn't have and hasn't had for the past 20 years now that annual reminder that we go through and review and rehearse these things. Because God, it's important, and God wants us to remember those things. 2 Timothy, I may have said first, did I say 1 Timothy? 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 8 says, therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings according to the gospel, according to the power of God. So we're not to be ashamed of this. We're not to be, you know, hiding it from others. You know, as we have opportunity, we don't stand, obviously, on street corners and hold signs and shout. But oftentimes people notice, and we have opportunity. As we have opportunity, we take those opportunities, don't we? And when we show up, you know, all dressed up on a Sabbath and at a restaurant after services or something, and people want to know, we tell people, well, it's God's Sabbath. We keep the Sabbath, and we just came, we just went to church services, and we can take an opportunity to do those kind of things. Verse 9 says, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling? So again, we can't take credit for the fact that we are God's people. We can't take credit for the fact that we are led by His Spirit, called His children. We can't take credit for that, because we are called with a holy calling, not according to our works, not according to the things that we have done, as Mr. Lutz talked about even in the sermonette, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose. His own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. So we are called with a holy calling, you know, a separate, sanctified, set apart. So it's not because of what we have done. It's because of His purpose, as we read there, as Paul said there in 2 Timothy 1:9, where he said, according to His own purpose. You know, Mr. Armstrong had an expression. He said, God does not call people as a favor. He calls them because He has something for them to do. I always think that was an interesting statement, that He calls them because He has something for them to do, or according to His own special purpose. God has a purpose for us. He has a purpose for us. He calls us His people, led by His Spirit, sons of God, His children. He has a purpose for us. John chapter 15 and verse 16. John chapter 15 and verse 16. He has something for us to do. One of the things He has to do here is in John chapter 15 and verse 16. Christ said, you did not choose me, but I chose you. So there we see again that it's not because of the fact that we are something amazing in terms of the physical. Christ said, you did not choose me, I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit. So there is something, a purpose, there is something for us to do. So we read in 2 Timothy that he has a purpose for us, and he appointed us that we should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give you. But so we have something to do. We have a purpose. He has fruit for us to bear. So we're to bear fruit. We're to grow in God's way of life, aren't we? We're to grow in that. We are called children, sons of God. We are God's people. We're to grow in that way of life. James chapter 1 and verse 18. So God has a purpose for us. He has something for us to do. We'll talk about that in a little bit more detail in a little bit, put together a little action plan for us. James chapter 1 and verse 18. Again, here we see that it was him. He brought us forth. So here we see again, of his own will, James said, he brought us forth by the word of truth. He has brought us to this point. We need to understand that. We need to, we need to focus on that and think about that. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. So here we see another element of and meaning of the day of Pentecost, that we might be a kind of first fruits. So he brought us forth to be first fruits and to bear fruit. So he has a purpose here, that we might be a kind of first fruits. So we see another purpose. So we see a purpose that we're to bear fruit and that we might be a kind of first fruits of his plan or of his creatures. And we understand that, and we'll hear messages, I'm sure, related to that. We'll read and study articles related to that. So God has a plan for us, a plan for you, and a plan for me. And we have plans, don't we? And God in Leviticus chapter 23, we're not going to turn there, but in Leviticus chapter 3 outlines the holy days and his plan. I always think it's interesting that we see that, you know, when we read in Deuteronomy 16:16, which we'll probably turn to a week from tomorrow, that there are three seasons that we come before him and we're not empty or not empty-handed with gifts. In the spring season, we have the Passover, of course, and then the first and last day of unleavened bread for a week. In the fall season, we have four holy days, you know, Feast of Trumpets, Day of Atonement, Feast of Tabernacles, Last Great Day. In the summer, middle season, in that summer season, there's one day, but it's very meaningful and very purposeful, as Mr. Franks mentioned. We'll turn to the accounts in Numbers chapter 28 and go through the holy days very quickly in the accounts here in Numbers. Numbers chapter 28, and we'll turn to we'll begin reading in verse 16. In 17, we'll see that the holy days are listed here as well. Numbers chapter 28 and verse 16, we'll see in verse 16 it says, on the 14th day of the first month is the Passover. And on the 15th day, verse 17, of the month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread. It shall be eaten 7 days. So here we see the Feast of Unleavened Bread mentioned in Numbers chapter 28. Drop down to verse 1 of chapter 29. It says, in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, shall be a holy convocation. So we see seventh month, first day is what? Feast of Trumpets, of course. We drop down to verse 7. It says, on the tenth day, seventh month, shall be a holy convocation. You shall afflict your souls, shall not do any work. We know what happens on that day when we afflict our souls. Of course, that's the Day of Atonement. Verse 12 says, on the 15th day of the seventh month, you shall have a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work. You shall keep a feast to the Lord 7 days. Feast of Tabernacles, of course. Drop down to verse 35. It says, on the 8th day, you shall have a sacred assembly. You shall do no customary work. So here we see the 8th day. So we see the feasts outlined here. But if we go back to chapter 28 and we read verse 26, we skipped, as most of you probably recognize, we skipped this day, the Feast of Pentecost. Verse 28 says, I'm sorry, verse 26 says, on the day of first fruits, we read about that in James chapter 1, we are called a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Here we see this feast day in Numbers referred to as the day of first fruits, when you bring in the new grain to the Lord at your feast of weeks. We see that mentioned as well, that term mentioned as well in Leviticus chapter 23. You shall have a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work. So we have a commanded assembly. We have a commanded assembly on, a week from this coming Sunday, a week from tomorrow, is that day of first fruits, as we read here in Numbers chapter 28. It's a commanded assembly. We get together and assemble before God because we are God's people, aren't we? Called for a special purpose, called because God has something for us to do. God has something for us to do. So what are we to do? What are we to do? Let's look at, there are a number of things that we could talk about and go into here, but let's look at a five-step action plan. We'll go through this rather quickly, a five-step action plan of what we are to do. Some things that we can think about, contemplate, as we recognize and think about the fact and meditate on God's church, the blessing of being called to his church, the purpose that he has given us, the plan that he has given us, the opportunities that he has given us. So as we contemplate this over the next week, as we leading up to the Feast of Pentecost, let's think about a five-step action plan, things that we can contemplate on and think about and make sure that we do. If you have a 3x5 card, I'm going to take this from Deuteronomy chapter 4, back a few chapters or a few verses here, to Deuteronomy chapter 4. And we'll begin reading here in verse 4, and we'll drop in and out of Deuteronomy chapter 4 a few times. Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 4, first step, first of five here in this action plan. Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 4 says, but you who held fast to the Lord your God are alive today, every one of you. First action step is hold fast to the Lord your God. Now, again, this is a review for us because all of us are sitting here today because we have done that. We have held fast, haven't we? We've held fast. We have not given up, have we? We have not given up. We have held fast to the Lord our God. We have made sure that we are here worshiping God on his Sabbath day when we can. Now, of course, there are reasons that sometimes we can't be here for health or maybe otherwise, but we make sure that we keep God's Sabbath day. We make sure that we keep his holy days, that we celebrate and keep his holy days. Hebrews chapter 4, you can again hold your place there if you wish or just come back to it. But Hebrews chapter 4, in verse 14, we see this, Paul here in Hebrews, or the writer in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 14 says, seeing then that we have a great high priest. That's a fantastic statement in its own. We have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. Let us hold fast our confession. So we need to make sure, action step number one, as we contemplate, as we leading up to the day, the Feast of Pentecost, the day of Pentecost, that we think and maybe contemplate on that a little bit. Make sure that we're doing everything that we can to make sure that we hold fast to what we know, to the knowledge and the understanding that God has given us, that we are led by God's Spirit, and that we hold fast to our confession. We hold fast and never let go. You know, and as we say, you know, tie that knot in the bottom of the rope and just hang on and do not let go. Make sure that we have that mindset, that we don't let go. Action step number two, back to Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 5. Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 5 says, surely I have taught you statutes and judgments, just as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should act according to them in the land which you go to possess. Action step number two is that we're to act according to what we're being taught. Act according to what we're being taught. That we need to put to use. And again, as God's holy days approach, these are all review steps, aren't they? I'm sure that all of us in this room have read through these scriptures and have garnered from them. But we're to act according to what we're being taught. Do, you know, the work of God. That's what we're doing. We do the work of God, don't we? Philippians chapter 2, again, you can put your card there or your finger there and go back to Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5. Act according to what you're being taught. Philippians 2, 5 says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Have that mind. Develop more and more of that mind. You know, this is a scripture that we, I'm sure, read as we went through the spring holy days, the Passover, the days of unleavened bread, in our preparation for the Passover, to let the mind of Jesus Christ, you know, let this mind be in you. And as we, leading up to the day of Pentecost, we might think about that, and we might reflect on that in our lives and think about how we're letting the mind of Christ be in us and evaluate that in our lives. It's because Paul said here to let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. John chapter 4, John chapter 4 and verse 34. So we're to act according to what we're being taught. John chapter 4 and verse 34. We might ask ourselves, is this our approach? John chapter 4 and verse 34. Is this our attitude? Christ said, my food is to do the will of him who sent me. You know, is that our, you know, we might ask ourselves that. Is that, you know, we might evaluate that. We might renew that in ourselves a little bit. Heighten the importance of that particular statement. My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. So the question I might ask is that our food? Is that the important thing? You know, we talked at the beginning of the message about roles. You know, is that the important thing? If we put that role up there as child of God, and then underneath there we listed some important factors and some important things, would that be right there as well? That our food, our desire, what we are about is to do God's will. And none of us do that perfectly, do we? But we strive at it and we work at it on a day-to-day basis. So our food, our desire with the things that we do on a day-to-day basis is to do God's will. And we are to act according to what we're being taught. Back to Deuteronomy, third action step, third point. Back to Deuteronomy chapter 4. See if I can, lubricate my throat just a little bit. Deuteronomy chapter 4, now in verse 6, says, "Therefore, be careful to observe them, for this is your wisdom, your understanding in the sight of the peoples who will hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people." Action step number 4, set the right example for others. Touched on that a little bit earlier, but it's an important step for us, an important thing for us to constantly keep in mind, to always evaluate, is to set the right example for others. And I'm sure that if I was to, you know, talk to you or bring you up here, and I could certainly express times in my life when I have not, and most of us probably could, times in my life when things happened and we thought later, oh, I hope they don't remember that, because that wasn't a very good example. Sure we have, but we're always to set the right example for others. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16, we all know that, and it's a familiar scripture to us. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16 says simply, Christ said, "Let your light so shine before men." So we're to let our light shine. Let it shine. We're not to, again, we don't stand on a street corner and hold signs and shout. But we let it shine so that people can see it. People can see the things that we do. That they may, and Christ said, that they may see your good works. They can see those things and glorify your Father in heaven. So we're to let our light shine. We're to set a good and proper example for others. That's an action step that we can evaluate and think about and reflect on leading up to the day of Pentecost. Action step number 4, back to the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 4 and verse 7 this time. Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 7 says, "For what great nation is there that has God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us, for whatever reason we may call upon him?" Action step number 4, cast your cares on God. We all have cares, don't we? We all have things in our lives, whatever they may be, health issues. You know, Mr. Ball mentioned Mr. and Mrs. Miller. And people, we have a number of people who have health issues. And I'm sure we have a prayer list and a list of people that we pray for. And we cast our cares on God, don't we? Hold your place there again and turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. We can see that, and it's, again, a familiar scripture that we often read. This is a scripture that I oftentimes quote when I anoint someone. First Peter chapter 5 and verse 7 says, "Casting all your care upon him." All your care. Everything that we care about, whether we're stressed out about something, might be a employment matter, it might be a family matter, a number of things that stress us out, that can stress us out. I had a colleague of mine that had a mild heart attack this past week, and they told him that the two main things that caused this, he smokes a lot, That was the main thing. And then he said the second thing was stress that caused it. And he blamed that one on me. So so he said, so I was smoking and Dennis, he says, causing my heart attack. But it fortunately was a mild one, and I think he'll be fine. But you know, we have stresses, we have cares in our lives, don't we? So Peter said here that we're to cast our cares on him, for he cares for you. That's, again, something that we can meditate on. That's an awesome statement, really, when you think about it, is that we are God's people, and God cares for us. He cares for us. And we can cast our cares on him. So if we have issues, whatever it is, sometimes they're good things. Sometimes it's a good idea to talk to God about the good things, too, not just the things that we need help with. But he cares for us. So we can know that. So that's action step number four, is to recognize that. And to recognize then that we cannot fail. Failure for us really, you know, is not an option, is it? It's not an option. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18. We don't have the option of failure. And if God cares for us, and if we cast our cares on him, we will not fail. We will not fail. God will see us through, as a song, as a hymn that we sing. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18. It says, I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, the ecclesia, the called out ones. I will build my church. We're called into something, aren't we? Called into something. And the gates of hell, it says, or the Hades, shall not prevail against it. So Satan will not prevail against us, will he? Against the church. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, we'll turn to very quickly. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6. God cares for us, and he will not fail. And we are led by his Spirit, called his children, his sons, daughters, his children. We will not fail. Verse 6 of chapter 1 of Philippians says, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. So God will complete that. He will finish it. He will finish that work in us. He has called us his people, his sons and daughters. And he will finish his work in us, the work that he has begun. Back to Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 9 this time, Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 9, action step number 5, action step number 5, Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 9 says, take heed to yourself and diligently keep yourself, lest you forget the things your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life, and teach them to your children and to your grandchildren. So we are, point number 5, action step number 5, diligently keep yourself. Diligently keep yourself. Now, obviously, these all kind of work together. The first point was hold fast to the Lord. The last point here is, or the fifth point that we'll talk about today. There are many other points that we could make. The fifth point here that we'll talk about today is that we're to be diligent in these things. To diligently keep ourselves. The New International Version there says, only be careful and watch yourselves closely so that you do not forget the things your eyes have seen or let them slip from your heart. As long as you live, teach them to your children and their children after them. So we're to teach these things to our children. And we do that. And we have a program that's being put together for that very purpose, to help us as parents to be able to do those things. We'll hear those very exciting, and we'll hear more and more about that in the weeks and months ahead. But we're to diligently keep ourselves, be diligent about these things, constant and you know, always. James chapter 1 and verse 27. Back to the book of the New Testament here. James chapter 1 and verse 27. Now that book of James was in my other Bible. I'm sure it's in this one. No, it is. Here it is. James chapter 1 and verse 27 says, "Pure and undefiled religion before God the Father is this, to visit the orphans and the widows in their time of trouble." And we do those things, don't we? And to keep oneself unspotted from the world. To keep ourselves, James said, unspotted from the world. Not to be a part of that. Not to allow the world to put spots in us. We're to keep ourselves unspotted. So we're to be diligent in those things. So we have five action steps that we can take as God's people, given the purpose that we have, to know that God has a purpose for us, that He has a plan for us, that He didn't call us as a favor, but He called us because He has something for us to do. And we have a great purpose and a great opportunity to participate in His work. So, brethren, we are God's people. We have roles, titles in our lives. We are led by His Spirit. We are His first fruits, led by His Spirit, called sons, children, sons and daughters, children of God. And we can't mess this up. Our friends, our family, our neighbors need what we have. This world needs what we have. This world needs the understanding that we have. We have the solution. What an awesome thing to realize that we have the solution. What we have, in the modified words of Antonio Mendez, the whole world is watching. They just don't know it.